Good morning. I would like to consider with you this morning a word. And that word is convenient. The dictionary defines the word convenient as suitable or favorable to one's comfort, purpose, or need. Easy to reach, accessible, fitting and proper, appropriate. That's the dictionary definition of the word convenient. The subject is what I would like to consider with you this morning. One of the things that I like to do is keep track of the different types of television programs that become popular. Perhaps because of the years I had spent in advertising, I don't know why it's of interest to me, but, you know, for a long time, the number one show on television was a Western. And after that was a sitcom. And one of the types of television programs that has become very popular recently is courtroom drama. You have People's Court and Superior Court and Divorce Court. Perry Mason just made a comeback after years of retirement. And Andy even left Opie and Aunt Bee and Barney to move to the big city to become a big-time lawyer. Courtroom drama, for some reason, tends to fascinate people. One courtroom drama they've never made a television show out of, though, is the one that's found between Acts chapter 23 and the end of the book. I'm not sure I understand why it would seem to me to make a very interesting television program, perhaps even a miniseries. It contains mystery and intrigue. It has attempted murder. It takes place in four different courtrooms. It's international in its scope. The courtrooms are in at least two different nations. Very apropos to this day and age. It contains corruption of high government officials. And for a little touch of suspense, there's even a shipwreck included. It seemed to me to make a fascinating television show. That's what I would like to consider with you, a segment of the story that's found between Acts chapter 23 and Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 23 begins with Paul in Jerusalem. We learn later on in the story that he returned to Jerusalem to bring alms and offerings back to his nation. There was a number of times when Paul had talked to saints throughout his course of journeys about the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And perhaps this is one of the occasions where Paul returned with some of the offerings from other saints to Jerusalem. While he's at Jerusalem, he's arrested by the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of officials in the Jewish nation. He's taken before the Sanhedrin, and that's where chapter 23 opens up. Paul is addressing the Sanhedrin. They are accusing him of disrupting the temple. They are accusing him of actually eating away at their authority is the problem. There was a lot of jealousy amongst the Sanhedrin for Paul because he was very popular. He wasn't teaching that the children of Israel should follow the Sanhedrin any longer. So he was in fact trying to put them out of business. And the Sanhedrin had just about had enough, and they thought that they were going to find something in Paul's testimony whereby they could put him to death. But Paul realizes as he's talking to the Sanhedrin that they're made up of two different bodies of Jewish leaders. One is the Pharisees and the other is the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection. And so Paul makes his stand. He says, I am a Pharisee. My father was a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection. Well, the Sadducees stood up and said, what more do we need? And the Pharisees said, wait a minute, who are you talking to? There's a resurrection. And before you know it, they're fighting amongst themselves. And Paul has, for the time being, diverted the attention of this group of people away from himself toward them, toward each other. But what happens is it comes to a point where the Pharisees decide that they are going to vent their anger at the Sadducees on Paul. And the Sadducees decide that they are going to vent their anger at the Pharisees on Paul. And they're about to do them in when the chief of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem hears the terrible commotion and he comes and he takes Paul into protective custody. When he takes Paul into protective custody, he takes him out of the hands of this angry mob of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin then starts to try to figure out how they get Paul back. They decide that they will very politely send a letter to Lysistus and asking that Paul be brought back to their quarters for further questioning. But their plan is that en route, they'll waylay him and kill him before he even gets there. Paul's nephew hears of the plot and comes to tell Paul. Paul sends him to Lysistus to give him the story. And Lysistus decides that instead of sending Paul to the Sanhedrin again, he's going to turn him back Felix, the governor of the area. So he puts together this small army of Roman soldiers to protect Paul against the Sanhedrin, and he sends them all to Felix with a letter asking Felix if he will in fact try this case. He says, I haven't found anything wrong, but if you would please look into this and make your ruling, then we're sure that justice will be done. So Felix agrees to take the case. That is basically chapter 23. Chapter 24, we find that the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, are preparing their prosecution of Paul in front of Felix. So what they do is they hire Tertullus, an orator, a man that knew how to use 12-syllable words, that had much flowery speech, was very capable in the art of flattery. And they decide that they are going to have Tertullus speak for them. So they bring Tertullus before Felix. And Tertullus really lays it on Felix. He says in verse 2 of chapter 24, seeing that by thee, we enjoy great quietness, and the very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix. They really dished it out. They made a tactical error, though, in judgment, the Sanhedrin did, because Felix was not a Greek judge. He was a Roman judge. There's quite a difference. The Greeks were very fond of great speakers. They listened when somebody was able to put a lot of 12-syllable words together, was able to speak very flowery speech. The Romans didn't particularly care for that, though. The Romans wanted facts. They wanted logic. One of the most logically structured books in the Bible is Paul's letter to the Romans. And so when Tortellus finishes his defense, he's really buried the Sanhedrin, because that's not what Felix was interested in hearing. But it's interesting to read some of the things they brought up against Paul. In verse 5, they say, Tortellus says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." Now, Felix, being a good Roman judge, had his book of translation from the orator language into everyday language. And that just boils down to Tortellus saying that he bugs us, this pestilent fellow. And Felix wasn't at all impressed. But then he goes on to say that he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. What a testimony to the Apostle Paul. Again, in Felix's little book, he looks that up, and it means to be a pillar of testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in favor of love and peace. And there's a key thing there that interests Felix. Obeying all authority. That's what the sect of the Nazarenes held for. Those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people have ever accused you of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes? A real stalwart when it comes to your testimony for Jesus Christ. Anyway, Tortellus finally finishes and sits down. And Felix nods in verse 10 to Paul and allows Paul to speak for himself. Well, Paul has this all figured out. And he says in verse 10, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul knew that Felix was a governor that, and a judge that was concerned with facts, not with flowery speech. And so he goes on in the next few verses to remind Felix that the charges that they have brought against him are without any basis at all. There is no facts to back up. As a matter of fact, they didn't even bring any witnesses to all these terrible crimes that Paul has supposedly committed. Paul gets to the point where he says, "I do confess I am guilty of one thing. I was accused of believing in the resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." He says, "I do believe that. But most of those that accuse me believe it too. So where does that leave me?" That draws to a conclusion Paul's first appearance before Felix, the governor. He has, for all intents and purposes, won his case. Felix is in a bit of a quandary because he has to keep the Jewish leaders happy. They follow his commands and they don't give him trouble and they make him look good in Rome if they're happy. So he can't outright release Paul. So he says he's going to wait for Lysias to come and hear some final testimony from him, and then he's going to make his judgment. But we read that he commanded in verse 23 the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to or come unto him. So it was not in prison that Paul was held. But he was to be at liberty, but under the guard of the centurion, until Lysias could come. And that ends the first round of this court battle. And Paul has, for all intents and purposes, won that battle. But then we come to verse 24, and we read that Paul comes back to Felix. And we read that after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. You know, going back to that word convenience, Paul could have finished his case once and for all if this second time he appeared before Felix, he had addressed the case itself. The Jews weren't there to weigh on Felix's mind. They weren't there to state their side of the case. He himself was before Felix and his wife, and only Felix and his wife. And it would have been very easy for Paul to have finished his address concerning the charges brought against him and probably have gotten his slate wiped clean. That would have been convenient for Paul. That would have been suited for his own purpose. That would have been fitting and proper as far as the world is concerned. But that's not what Paul did. He didn't take the occasion to free himself. But rather, what did he do? He spoke to Felix concerning the faith in Christ. He spoke of righteousness. Our King James translators have used two English words for the same Greek word. They interchange them. One is just, the other is righteous. Or justice and righteousness. Back in verse 15, where he speaks to the resurrection of the just and the unjust, it's the same word as the word righteousness here in verse 25. It's fitting to go before a judge and speak of justice, isn't it? That's something the justice, the judge, would understand. So Paul speaks to Felix concerning his need for faith in Christ and how it reflects on the righteousness of God. First, he explains to Felix that God is a just, righteous God, that he cannot tolerate sin in his presence, that God, as a judge of sin, must judge every sin, no matter how great, no matter how small. And then he goes on to tell Felix that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That not one man can stand before God because of God's righteousness. But then he tells Felix about the part of faith in Christ Jesus. Because God is also a God of love. And he is not willing that any should perish. So he sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross that all could come and stand before God, pardoned by a just, righteous God of all sins committed. God not only is a righteous God, Felix, but he is also a God of love. And he provided this sacrifice so that you would be able to stand before him pardoned, justified. Language that Felix knew and understood. But then he went on to talk to Felix about temperance. What's temperance? Self-control. What self-control has to do with the faith in Jesus Christ? It's the opposite of the word convenient. Remember the definition? Suited or favorable to one's comfort. What's convenient for me? Paul told the Romans in chapter 6, he says, the old man has been crucified. He's been put to death. You see, there's no room for convenience when it comes to dealing with God. And so he speaks to Felix of the need not to do it at a convenient season, but to do it now. Psalm 95 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Felix, do it now. There's three reasons you need to do it now, Felix. One is the Lord's promise to return. And if he returns and you have not faith in him, you'll be forever outside of heaven. You see, the Lord is going to return for his own. And his own are only made up of those who believe in him, have faith in him. And if he returns and your faith is not in him, then forever you will be banished from his presence. But if he doesn't come today, Felix, it's very possible that you will die today. We have no guarantee for tomorrow. None of us know that we'll be here tomorrow. And he said, Felix, tonight in your sleep you could die. You have to answer the question. Behold, now is the accepted time. But you need to have self-control, Felix. You have to put the old man to death. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Today before it's ever too late. But there's a third reason. The Lord may not come today, and you may not die tonight. But God says all the way back in Genesis, in the beginning of his dealings with man, he says, my spirit will not always strive with men. You see, you and I have no idea when we reach that point. Possibly for Felix, it was this point here. But there comes a point in time when God's Spirit will not strive with you. You've heard the story of salvation. You've been under the sound of God's holy word time and time again. And time and time again you refused it. There comes a point where God says, if you don't want it, I'm not going to force you to have it. I don't want anybody in heaven that doesn't willingly want to bow the knee. I don't want to make anybody go to heaven that doesn't want to be there. My spirit will not always strive with me. You see, Felix, this might be the last time you hear the gospel story and tremble. Felix knew what Paul was talking about. Felix understood the righteousness of God, the judgment that is to come. And Paul says, before it's too late, accept God's Son as your Savior. Because if you turn your back one more time, Felix, God might not come again. The calluses are building up. Every time I say no to God's word, the calluses build up. So we reach a point when the heart is hardened. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Then after temperance, Paul went on to speak of the judgment that is to come. There's a resurrection coming, Felix, the just and the unjust. And the unjust are going to stand before that holy, righteous God, and they are going to be held accountable for every sin they've ever committed. The just, they're going to stand before God, and they're going to plead the blood of his holy Son. And God is going to stand pardon next to their name. But the unjust, forever damned, forever cast out of God's presence, judgment to come. But then he says to Felix, you know, you put your faith in Jesus Christ in a day to come, instead of having fear and trembling in your heart, you can have boldness. 1 John 4, we read, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Felix, you don't have to sit there and tremble before a holy, righteous God. Believe on his Son, and you will have boldness in the day to come. Felix, when he thought of a righteous God, when he thought of a just God, when he thought of all the sins he had committed, when he thought of the day to come, that judgment day, it says Felix trembled. What else does it say? Felix answered, go thy way for this time. But when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix turned his back again on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read of a number of occasions of Paul appearing again before Felix. For 2 years, Felix kept him. Never once read of Felix accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. A convenient season. A time that is more fitting, more appropriate. A time that is suited more to my purpose. Then I'll have to do what God wants me to do. Perhaps there's somebody here today like Felix. You've heard the gospel story before, but you put it off. You know that God is a just and a righteous God. You know that in a day to come there will be a day of judgment for all of your sins. You know that Jesus Christ has died for you. You know that he has shed his blood as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. All you have to do is put your faith in Christ. But to this point, you have. Oh, conveniency is a dangerous thing. Remember, the three things. The Lord could come today. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. It could be the last time the Spirit of God troubles your heart concerning your need for a Savior. If you are here this morning and you find yourself in the same position as Felix, consider Felix's end. Now, at this very moment, Felix is awaiting that judgment day, if in fact he died in his sins. Each time we put off the offer of salvation, it gets more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. It's harder to be saved today than it was perhaps the first time you heard the message. But it's easier today than it will be tomorrow. We would plead with you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. In the time that remains, I'd like to speak to those here that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we tell people that have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that there is a need to do it today because the Lord may return. It's very possible for the Lord to come today, we tell them. And if he comes today and you're not saved, it'll be forever too late. It seems like once we are saved, we lose the urgency of the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't live our lives the way we ought if we truly believe he would come today. Perhaps that's why people don't believe us when we tell them he could come today, because our lives don't back up our talk. Some of us have laid up for ourselves stores and stores of wealth to last us if we live to 150. No sense of the Lord's return today. Others of us look down our nose on anybody who has a bank account. They're storing up treasures in earth. But perhaps we've got a few thousand acres out on the back 40. It's not money, so it's not filthy lucre, but it's insurance just the same. We don't live as if we are pilgrims, strangers, foreigners in this earth, just passing through. Our roots go deep. And if we are looking for the Lord's return today, why are we so concerned with tomorrow? We wonder why people don't believe us when we tell them the Lord could come today. You see, it seems like the shoe is on a different foot. You know what? The same thing happens when it comes to convenience. We tell the unsaved that you can't put it off till a more convenient season. It must be today. But you know, convenience is just as dangerous for the believer as it is for the unbeliever. Oh, that Sunday morning worship service. It's so difficult to get all the work done before it's time to leave. It's difficult to get the kids up. It's difficult to get them dressed and out to the meeting. It's not convenient. The evening meeting? You gotta get all the kids wrapped up again. You gotta get them dressed. What about tomorrow's school day? The kids have to do their homework. You don't expect them to do that on Saturday, do you? They have to be in bed. It's not convenient. Tuesday evening prayer meeting. How many nights do you expect out of me? It's not convenient. Ladies' missionary work day. What do I do with the kids? I don't have one day a month to give to the missionaries. It's not convenient. Wednesday evening prayer meeting. It's the middle of the week. The kids have homework. You have to get them all fed extra early. It's so much trouble. You got to get your work done. You got to be home on time. You have to be out the door. It's such a rush. It's not suited to one's comfort, purpose, or need. But you know, convenience in the things of time and sense are detrimental to the things of eternity. We need to be very careful that we do not take this subject of convenience and make it a way of life. Let me ask you, how convenient was it for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave that throne in glory and go all the way to Calvary's cross that we might never know the righteous judgment of God? How convenient was it for him to stand before the man he created and take such abuse for 3 hours to be totally separated from the God he knew for an eternity past? Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Likewise, ye also reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Self-sacrifice. He never said it would be easy. He never promised a bed of roses. Oh, we never can know what the Lord may bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only have peace. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. And if you're here this morning and you have not yielded to Him, if you do not know Him as Savior, again, before it's too late, consider now. Don't put it off. Hear His voice today and harden not your heart. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee, Father, for all that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee, Father, that we are able to come into Thy presence because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would have more of a concern for the body of Christ, that we would have more of a desire to sacrifice ourselves for it, that, Father, we would put our all on the altar of sacrifice, that we would look and remind ourselves of the tremendous price that was paid for us. And in light of that tremendous price that was paid, find it oh so small, the things that You have asked of us. We thank Thee again for all that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.